And again, I'd like to express my thanks for the privilege of being able to be here in this beautiful church building and to meet all you beautiful people. I will try and keep this as short as possible, but everything is relative, isn't it? If you're a Scottish Presbyterian, what does short mean? But I really do hope, you know, the question and answer, that will help us. But I want you to think for a moment. In fact, this actually may be you. Maybe you don't even have to think about this. But imagine you just walked in off the street. You don't normally come to church. You're a bit curious. Nice building. You come in. You expect it to be half empty. It's a bit strange. They've got drums in a cathedral. It's a bit weird, maybe for you, and you're going to hear all this religious stuff, and you look around, you see a lot of young people, and you go, uh-oh, I've heard about this type of church. They're fanatics. They really believe it. And you then, a passage that we've read just now, it talks about the full riches of complete understanding. And I wonder how you react to that. I wonder how you react to the idea of knowing God. Because the vast majority of people in our society are not really atheists, purely and simply because it's a very, very hard position to defend. So what they do is they say, well, we're agnostics, we don't know. And they say, we don't know because we can't really know. And anyone who says they do know God, there's something kind of weird about them. And of course, it's easy to find weird Christians who justify your opinion. But when someone speaks about this, as Paul does here, about this Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it doesn't fit, because I mentioned Richard Dawkins. Now, so many of his acolytes, what they believe is that if you believe in God, it's because, and I'll be honest, they're quite racist. They believe it's because you come from a more backward culture and you're ignorant, like African or Asian. That's how they would perceive it. But a modern Western person believing God, there's no need for that. So you're either stupid, or if you say you believe and are like me, you're lying. So they would often accuse me of lying for Jesus. Because they say there's no need to now. It's ignorance. But this is doing the very opposite. It's saying that if you don't know who Christ is, then you're the one living in ignorance and in darkness. And I want to allow, or to ask you to allow for the possibility that that might be the case. Because the definition of an open mind is surely one in which we consider other worldviews than our own. So when I read Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion, I did have to pray. I prayed, Lord, please grant me an open mind here and help me cope with the difficult parts of this and so on. And when I read it, I just couldn't believe how bad it was. There are far better atheist writers who challenge a whole lot more. But I want us to think about how Jesus Christ is this source of all wisdom and knowledge. I'm not sure about your universities here, and I better be really careful what I say about which one is the best and which one's really a tech college and so on, and what's wrong with being a tech college that calls itself a university. Well, but I know that the vast majority, in fact, all of the ancient universities in the United Kingdom, all had mottos which said that they were seeking their knowledge from God. And it seems to me indicative of our culture and our society that as we've moved away from that, we've not become smarter, we've become dumber in many ways. So I want us to think about this in the light of what Paul says here. I want us to think about it in the terms of truth, and that creates a problem for some. Because how dare we say we've got the truth? My taste in music may not be yours, but I love a band called the Manic Street Preachers. And they have an album called This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. So people, hey, that's fine. You want to believe what you want to believe. Just don't ever impose it on anybody else. But of course, in our culture, which says that it's like that, our culture is going to move towards an absolutist truth. So I heard this morning, for example, of if churches want to hire council buildings or city buildings, some of them have to sign contracts about what they're going to say and what they're not going to say in a land of free speech. Well, you have to agree not to use hate speech, but that's such a meaningless phrase. Some of you already could have indicted me for hate speech because I mentioned Scotland's great victory, which I will not mention again, because it causes you to feel bad. That's hate speech. It's anti-Australian. I made a daft remark about the English, you know, as Scots people are prone to do. And now that's a daft remark about this. This is hate speech. You know, you can make anything hate speech. So when we hear people talk about truth and absolute truth, it makes a lot of people feel uncomfortable. Is it not arrogant? Remember in the United States, I was debating a philosopher, an atheist philosopher, and he said, when I hear somebody talk about absolute truth, I reach for my gun. Only in the southern U.S. could a liberal say that. But he did. And I said to him, well, you have a problem. Is that an absolute truth? Is there no absolute truth? Are you absolutely sure? And he said, you don't get me that way. I said, well, I just did. I'm sorry. All of us actually do believe in absolute truths. It's just which ones. So, here, and this is the amazing thing, and I think, by the way, this is where some Christian churches and some of us have misconveyed the Christian gospel, because we've taught Christianity as a system of philosophy or as a system of morals or even politically, when in actual fact, Christianity is not that. Christian truth is based upon Christ as being the truth. And that's not just a cliche. Many of us have grown up in churches where your own personal Jesus is what mattered. So I remember sitting in a Bible study once where people went, well, my personal Jesus was a homosexual, and my personal Jesus was a communist, and my personal Jesus was this. And it came to me, and I just said, I'm sorry, I'm fed up. I don't want to hear about your personal Jesus. I want to hear about Jesus. And you have a guy here in Sydney who's done a marvelous work, John Dixon, on the historical Christ, which is just absolutely tremendous, showing Jesus is for real. He really did live. He really did die. He really did rise from the dead. And the great claim of Christianity is this, that you can know Jesus. And that is a very profound and deep claim, and one that those of us who are Christians use as a cliche far too quickly. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, said, I want to know Christ. And if you know your Bible at all, you're saying, well, Paul, what are you talking about? You've written a third of the New Testament. You planted half the churches in the world. How can you say you want to know Christ when, I remember when I became a Christian, I was going, well, I know Jesus. Now I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. But we know so little of Christ. And the best thing, if you like, in terms of our evangelism is getting to know Christ better. And that is what Paul is saying here. He says, I pray that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God. So, what is this telling us? It's telling us that if you really want to grow in knowledge and you really want to be wise, then you need to get to know who Christ is. And once you get to know him at one sense and committing your life to him, you dig deeper. You go deeper. You go deeper. You go deeper. Christ is a deep mine, and you have so much more to learn. Some of you as Christians tonight are just bored. I hope you're not too bored with the service or the sermon, but you're bored. You're bored with Christianity. You're bored with so many different things. You're fed up hearing the same cliches, singing the same songs, and maybe you're even fed up looking for something new because you know that it will you go through a phase. And I would argue that the big problem there, and it's a problem for me as well, is I need to know Jesus Christ better. To know him is to love him. And I need to find out more. And I, you know, honestly, when you come into church, I think you should just simply pray, show me Jesus. Show me Jesus. Those of you who are not Christians or a non-Christian who walks in, they will walk out a believer if they see Jesus. And I think that it's incredible how in the church so many times we've obscured Christ. Martin Luther said that he who is tired of the word of God is tired of life. I've been to so many churches where the Bible's kind of peripheral. The Bible is a kind of side effect. It's an illustration. Sometimes I've gone to churches where people say, we believe in the Spirit speaking today. And they'll read the Bible or say the Bible very little. And then they say, well, now let's get on to the real stuff. Lo, I am with you, and you're going to marry so-and-so, and this is going to happen, and revival's coming, and so on. And sometimes you go to churches that say, well, we really, really do believe in Jesus, but we're not so sure about the Bible. And they forget what Erasmus says, that he who gets the Bible gets Christ. And sometimes you go to churches that say, we're sound, we're solid, and we like good biblical expository teaching. And it's so dull. And it just, you know, is this Jesus? I have an assistant in my congregation who you may have heard of, a guy called Sinclair Ferguson. And he stands up to preach. You know, and I mean, like 2 weeks ago, I mean, just Simon will probably understand this, and maybe Simon can do this. I can't. It was Pentecost, and we decided to go all Anglican, you know, for Presbyterians. You know, Christmas, Easter, that was radical. But we decided, why don't we do Pentecost or Ascension? And as we were coming in, one of my elders said to Sinclair, do you know it's Pentecost Sunday? And he stood up and said, I was going to preach on John 1, but now I'm going to preach on Pentecost, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit, because it's Pentecost Sunday. I think it was 55 minutes. Don't worry, it won't be tonight. I'm not Sinclair. It was 55 minutes. And I was like, wow. Just because it was full of Christ. You see, you didn't need to have a degree in theology. You could have non-Christians being in theology. Wow. And it's not just because he's got this wonderful, deep Scottish accent that he could read the back of a cornflakes packet and it would sound great. No, it was just so full of Christ. And it came from the Word. You didn't come out going, wow, Sinclair Ferguson's great. You came out going, Jesus is great. And that's what Paul is telling us to do here. He who's tired of the Word of God is tired of life. Honestly, if you're tired of hearing God's Word, I think you're tired of life and you need to get a new dose. He talks about the full riches of complete understanding, which is this idea of an informed conviction that results from insight, the ability to distinguish the true from the false. I don't know. I mean, we live in an era of fake news. How do you know? So you get every kind of opinion on the internet and everyone's opinion is equally valid. No, it's not. Everyone's opinion's not equally valid. Some people's opinions are rubbish. And some people's opinions are quite valid. And most of the time I'm looking going, I don't know. I don't know. But here, in Isaiah 33, verse 6 says this, he will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. This is true. The more I go on, the more I realize how little I know, and the more I look to Christ. Now, I don't look to Christ to say, Jesus, please tell me how to vote, or please tell me what's going to happen, or please tell me the lottery numbers, or whatever it is. That's not how it works. But in terms of trying to understand what is going on in this world, and I'm talking about not just the prayer for the people in Syria, it's absolutely horrendous, what's going on in Australian society and culture, but also what goes on in our own life. How come that we were doing so well and then we discovered that one of our children has got cancer? Or how come we were doing so well and then we lose our job? How come all that stuff? How can we make sense of it? And we can't. And we come to Christ not because it's a kind of blind faith, but we come to Christ because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, let me just offer a kind of warning here as well. This is why in the church, false teaching is so bad, because false teaching is a cancer which destroys a healthy body. False teaching causes discouragement and division and confusion and insecurity. True teaching brings encouragement and unity and the full riches of complete understanding and certainty of Christ. But sometimes we just, how do we know what's false and how do we know what's real and how do we know what's true? When George Whitefield came to preach in Scotland, he said he loved coming to Scotland because, I don't know how he did this with no microphone, but he could preach to 10,000 people. There's probably no cars and iPhones. In fact, there were definitely no cars and iPhones. But he said, I love coming to Scotland because when I mention the verse, I hear 10,000 pages turning because people brought their Bibles to check for themselves. We had a Roman Catholic lady who came to our church and she'd had a bad experience and had been very concerned about the child abuse issues and so on. And eventually she came to the church, and I was always quite amused that every time I mentioned a verse, she looked it up. And I said to her, I just noticed that. I really commend you for it. I wish I hadn't said that, because she then said, no, I don't trust you. That's why she didn't trust priests. She thought I was a priest. So, I want to check for myself. That's actually not a bad attitude, to check and to look and to think and to understand and to question. Because again, that's another issue for us as Christians. If we come with a know-it-all attitude, we're not going to learn. I mentioned this morning to the Chinese Presbyterian Church that I have a friend who is a missionary in Indonesia and then Singapore. And he was recently back in Singapore, and he told me that, he said, you know, David, I think the future or the 21st century is going to be the Asian century. I said, why? He said, because this is why. He says, because when I go to Singapore and lecture, the students always want to ask me, what do you know? What do you know? They want to find out what I know because they want to learn. And when I lecture in the United Kingdom, they want to tell me what they know. But the point of being a student is you're there to learn. You're not there just to repeat parrot-like the little that you do know. And I think that there's a humility in a Christian attitude to learning, that you become a Christian, you don't know it all because you're a disciple, and you're a disciple for the rest of your life. And you're always learning. I'm amazed. I mean, every time, I think I would give up if this didn't happen, but every time I'm studying God's word to prepare to teach it to my own congregation, I learn new things. I've read the Bible over 100 times, and I'm always learning. So beware of false teaching. The full riches of complete understanding come through Christ, but we don't get it in this life. I'm not even sure if we get it in the next life. I think in heaven we'll always be learning. This may not make heaven attractive to you, but it's like an eternal university. That may not work for you, but it is just, there's so much more to know. There's so much more to understand. That's why Christianity, by the way, is such a seeking after faith. Because you're always trying to find out things. The great Dutch Calvinist Abraham Kuyper said that there isn't one square inch in this whole world of which Christ does not say, that's mine. And that's why no matter what it is, whether it's biology or physics or art or music or history or any of these things, that you can say, well, this is Christ's. Cooking, this is Christ's. It's not for all of us. Well, cooking is, in terms of sampling it, but not doing it. But it is. We say it's all Christ's. And I think that that's one of the great things when we come with this attitude. Sometimes I say I'm an X-Files. I was going to say X-Factor. That's wrong. An X-Files Christian. The truth is out there, and it is. And it's just wonderful that we have all this to learn. And to know we're always learning. The Christian is always a disciple. Now, he then says we're encouraged in heart and we're united in love. Encouraged in heart is this whole idea of the hearts of the people being brought to the heart of Christ. And I love what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. I come from a church tradition, Scottish Calvinist, which sometimes has been caricatured, which, like all caricatures, is slightly correct and often wrong. But it's been caricatured as, in a good Scottish word, as being dour, miserable. The Scottish Calvinist is someone who is only happy when they see other people miserable. And sometimes that's the impression that's been given of Christianity. And sometimes people go swing over the other way, and Jesus always wants you happy, and Jesus, you know, happy clappy, and all the rest of it. The Bible's full of mourning and sorrow and sadness. But here's the thing. God comes and brings you his word, and sometimes it is really tough. It is really hard. It is really difficult. And emotionally and spiritually and psychologically, it's overwhelming. And yet, what is God's purpose? His purpose is to encourage us. His purpose is to build us up, not to destroy us. He wounds only in order to heal. they're encouraging heart. The truth encourages us, and the truth unites us in love. And he uses the word there of for knitting, knit together in love. The lasting unity depends on truth and love. Now, I don't know what your church is like, so if I'm stepping on any toes, it's not my fault. It's the Holy Spirit. But, I mean, you could be the most wonderful. For all I know, you may be the most wonderful church in the world where you all love each other absolutely and you never have any fights and you never have any problems and you never have any difficulties and none of you are ever sitting there going, what's she doing here? Maybe. But most of us live in a world in which we really, really struggle. And people in the church really annoy us. And the strange thing is, the closer we are as a church family, the more annoying it is. That's because it's like real family. You don't really annoy me if you send me a hate mail on email or I don't know who you are. But if you're my family, boy, there's nobody annoys you more than your brother or sister. Well, maybe I need family counseling and the rest of you are saying, no, we're all perfect. But most of us don't live in families like that. Well, in the Christian family, as we get closer together, we rub each other up the wrong way in so many ways. How can we avoid tearing ourselves apart? How can we avoid the continual divisions? Not by just all pretending to be nice. Not by faking it. By being realistic and by being based on Christ. What I love about my church back home, St. Peter's, is I love the fact there are people from vastly different backgrounds who I would not normally associate with. There are people who I don't like and who certainly don't like me. And we're all together and united together because of Christ. And that ultimately is all that we've got in common. And yet that is everything. It is in Christ that we are united. If you read the first part of Colossians, read Colossians, for example, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. You'll see this amazing thing about the Son being the image of the invisible God and so on. That's why when people make up their own Jesus, or they add to Jesus in order to reach contemporary society, in actual fact, they're taking away. Because when you teach Jesus as he is, do you know this? He's the Jesus for the whole world at all times. And it's that Jesus that attracts people. We were telling at lunchtime today of a Chinese girl who came to our house for a Christmas meal and had never seen a Bible and had never been in a church. And she wanted to come. And she came to Christianity Explored, which is a kind of what it says it is. You explore Christianity and you discuss things. And about halfway through the course, one time she was there and I saw her in our church hall, just tears. She was crying and I thought, she's been upset by something. I said, are you okay? And she said, yes, I am. And I said, but why are you crying? And she said, it's Jesus. He's so beautiful. He's just so beautiful. Well, of course, she became a believer, because once you see the beauty of Christ, why would you turn away from him? But when we take away from the teaching about Jesus, we're taking away from the gospel and we're not presenting the full Christ to people. That is why, by the way, I wrote Magnificent Obsession, because I'd done a debate in Stirling University. And this is the only time this has happened. This doesn't happen to me at all, but the president of the Atheist Society stood up and said, okay, David, I admit you've destroyed my atheism. Now, what do you believe? I was so shocked. I was not usually lost for words, but I stumbled to tell him. And then the killer question, why do you believe it? Well, I believe because of Jesus. I can give you all the theistic proofs and the philosophical arguments, but at the end of the day, I'm not a theist I believe generally in God and Jesus just happens to be one version. I believe in God because of Jesus, because it's in Christ that all the fullness of God is. And he looked at me and he said, yes, but David, who's Jesus? Now, he wasn't a stupid man. He had some idea of who Jesus was, but then I realized, and for me it was a revelatory moment, I'd been asking people to believe in Jesus. They didn't know who he was. What's the point of you going out in the street telling people to repent and believe in Jesus if they don't know who Jesus is? You've got to tell people who Jesus is. You've got to show people who Jesus is. You've got to make it so that they want it to be true. I think it was an Archbishop of Canterbury who at one time said that if the Jesus who's written about in the Gospel of John was not true, he would worship the person who wrote it. Because as you said, it's just such a beautiful description. And that's where I find so much of our evangelism, by the way, fails, because we keep trying to present Christianity as a way of life, as a means of betterment, when in actual fact we're presenting Christ. And it's not easy, because in verse 1 of the chapter he says, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. See, in verse 29, and there really should be a four-linking it, at the end of chapter 1, he says, I struggle with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And he says, I'm struggling because I want you to know how hard I'm contending that you would know Christ. See, it's not easy. You wrestle and you struggle. It's a spiritual warfare. The devil wants to stop us knowing. He wants us to be distracted in all kinds of ways. It is a struggle. It's a struggle to encourage and to be united in love. It's a struggle to fight, if you like, for other people as well. Because here's another thing. It's not just about you. What about your brother and sister, your Christian brother and sister? Do you wrestle and pray for them? Because you'll find Paul continually praying. And what's he praying? He's praying not just that they would be healed of any particular illness, but he's praying that they would get to know Christ better. And they've not to be deceived. Verses 4 and 5 just say about how sound it was and how it's just so important to see how disciplined and how firm their faith in Christ is. I hear a lot of arguments, some directly opposed to the faith are horrible. But I'll tell you this, the religious ones are the worst arguments. The false teaching in Colossae had some appeal. There were practical rules for living. There was recognizable religious features. It seemed to be true. It was near enough to be plausible, but far enough away to be devastating. And so Paul says, let's deal with this at source. Let's go to what they're saying about Christ, what they teach about Jesus Christ. I love Dick Lucas, and one time he said this, there is a fresh responsibility laid on Christians to examine all teaching for the truthfulness of its content rather than the attractiveness of its packaging. You know how you've got the news presenters, and apparently if you want to be on American television, you've got to be really good looking. If you want to be an Australian Anglican vicar, you've got to be really good looking. We don't go there, thankfully, for some of us. But you know the packaging we're talking about, how it's presented in such a way and you think, isn't that wonderful? And, you know, listen, packaging is not unimportant. But we've still got to examine what's in it. If you get a glossy package and it's poison inside, you're still going to get poisoned, whether it's the glossy package or not. And so Paul says, look, all this wisdom is in Christ and you need to examine the teaching to see whether it's about Christ and whether it comes from his word and whether you're orderly and firm and sound. And he talks about a oneness in spirit, and that's, by the way, why you can travel all the way around the world and feel at home. I just think it's wonderful that I can come as a Scotsman and go to a Chinese Presbyterian church, which I had no idea really existed, and feel very, very much at home, totally at home. I love the fact that you can come to a Sydney Anglican church. And if you're a Scottish Presbyterian, you know, we're very suspicious about each other. Never mind Anglicans. And you're sound, as the Northern Irish would say. And it's wonderful to be able to know that you share with Christians throughout the ages. That's a fantastic thing. Paul says, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. But he also speaks about those who had not met him personally. Isn't it wonderful when we get kind of discouraged about the church? Just think that today, all over the world, there are millions of people who are worshiping the Jesus we worship. They may worship in different ways, but they're using the Bible, his word, and they're being taught by his Spirit. It is a hard thing to grasp, but the church is far better off with Christ not being physically present with us than it was when he was. Why? Because because his Holy Spirit comes, and Christ could not be physically present all over the world. Christ would be physically present in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem or whatever. But Christ couldn't be physically present in Sydney and in Scotland. Of course, he would choose Scotland because it's the chosen land, but no, he couldn't. He couldn't, but by his Holy Spirit, he can. And that's a fantastic and a wonderful thing that occurs in that. Those of you, you know, thinking about the onward thing and talking about truth, there's a tendency, I think, for Christians sometimes to say, look, what we've got to do in our culture is argue for Christian ethics and doctrines and so on. And I would say be very cautious about that. I think we do, but not for ourselves. We do because of the poor. That's the primary reason. We care. But I would suggest this, that what we need, the crying need for the church in today's society, is not to try and persuade non-Christians to act like Christians and to accept the word and law of God. What we need is for non-Christians to become Christians so that they would be motivated to believe and obey the word of God. And that's why you can make someone into a moralist. You can get someone to accept the Ten Commandments. You can get them to accept Christian principles. But if they don't have the heart of it, then it's always going to end up as hypocrisy. It's always going to end up as using things. So I think Paul was aware of that in terms of religion. I think he's aware of it in terms of politics. And I think we need to be aware of it. This just wonderful phrase, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Quoted Luther, so I'll quote Calvin. Those who are not satisfied with Christ are exposed to all fallacies and deceptions. One of the big sins, four sins mentioned in Corinth that the Israelites committed in the wilderness. One of the big sins, the big four, was complaining. See, we don't like to think about that. We like to think about other big sins. But complaining, dissatisfaction with God. I think there is a holy dissatisfaction in the sense of we long for more and we long to know more about Christ and we yearn to be more like Jesus. That's a good thing. But when you start saying, oh, fed up with church, I'm fed up with God, I'm fed up with his people. Most of us wouldn't have the nerve to say I'm fed up with God, but we'll say that we're fed up with all the things that God gives us and all the means of grace. I think when we do that, I think we're in enormous danger. And instead, what we should be doing is saying, Lord, please show me yourself. Lord, help me. I'm really struggling. Please let me see more of Jesus. Well, it's my prayer for you as a church. Let me say, first of all, it's my prayer for you if you're not a Christian, if you don't know who Christ is yet, if you're someone who comes along to this church because you like the community and you like things and you still never yet yourself, in the old Puritan phrase, closed with Christ, given yourself to Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. It's like, I was going to say, are there good restaurants in Sydney? Well, of course there are. If you've gone to a really, really good restaurant, now in my city there aren't that many good restaurants, so when you go to a really, really good restaurant, you know what you want to do, apart from post pictures on Facebook, which you don't do in posh restaurants, but never mind. What you really want to do is you want to, I just had this meal and it was phenomenal. It was great. I didn't realize that the thing in Sydney just now is, you know, Japanese cooking done by Koreans. Well, it was fantastic. That's what we had at lunchtime. Just great. You want to tell people. But imagine if you taste and see that God is good. That's how you evangelize. Come taste and see that God is good. I like football, like the real stuff where you kick the ball with your feet and don't pick it up with your hands. And I support a team called Dundee, and so therefore I'm like the guy who's driving a wee Ford Fiesta with a sign on the back that says, my other car is a Porsche. Well, my other team is Barcelona. And one time I went to see Barcelona, and they playing Dundee United, and they beat them 4-0. They're our rivals. I was very happy with that anyway. But I was so impressed with the Dundee United fans because they stood up halfway through the game and started applauding the team that were hammering them. When I went home, I actually got on a bus to go home, and when I got on the bus, I didn't care if you were a little old granny speaking Serbo-Croatian, doing your knitting, who knew nothing about football. I was going to tell you about that game because I was so excited about it. Can you imagine what would happen if people went away from church so excited that they had to shut themselves up talking about what they'd heard about Jesus? Come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. It's the woman of Samaria. It really is just a wonderful thing. If Christians get excited about Jesus, evangelism becomes remarkably easy. That's why very often your best evangelists are your newest Christians, because they haven't learned yet to be cynical or that things don't work. They've just, Jesus worked for them, so they're just going to go and tell people. And of course, that's what we want, but we want that renewed for all of us. I'm going to leave it there, but I do want to encourage those of us who are Christians to get to know Christ better. The more I go on, the more I realize this world is a very confusing place. The church is a mess, and I'm a mess, and I don't really have any answers. But my one answer is this. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Lord, we live in a society where there's so much knowledge about things and so little wisdom. Grant that we would be given wisdom, and help us as we seek to know you better and to share what we know. Don't let us be like those people who bottle everything up, but may it be that we would be filled to overflowing, and that what overflows would result to the glory of your name in the conversion of sinners. For we ask it in your name. Amen.